Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, 15 November 2023, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are just getting started in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're in verse 1 and we've gotten as far as, "For we know that." And that's a very important phrase. We know that. And that introduced the study on the importance of knowing the God-breathed Scriptures, the Word of God. Knowing the Word of God is the basis for all true worship. Psalm 138, verse 2, "I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name because of your grace and truth, for you have magnified your word over all of your name." God always levels with us and tells us the truth in his word. The word of God is the thinking of God. It's the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. And nothing is more important than knowing what God thinks, understanding how God operates. While grace is the genius plan of God to bless us, the Word of God is the manifestation and explanation of that genius. We studied the etymology, all of the nomenclature, the Hebrew words and the Greek words, a couple of times now. We don't need to go over those. The Word of God preexisted the human race, Proverbs 8:22-31, and therefore the Word of God is older than creation. Attitude toward the Word of God determines whether the believer is blessed or disciplined in time, Proverbs 8:33-36. The Word of God must become more real to you than empirical knowledge, 2 Peter 1:12-21. And the Word of God is more real than anything else in life to the spiritually mature believer. lack of knowledge of the Word of God will destroy a nation. Hosea 4:1-6. And the Word of God is a part of that temporal security that comes down that grace pipeline from the justice of God at one end to the imputed righteousness of God in us at the other end. The Word of God is a part of the principle of logistical grace. That is, God keeps us alive to take in, to learn and believe the Word of God so that we can grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might glorify God to the maximum in the short time while we were here. And that's why we're here. We are here to glorify God. And that logistical grace blessing, that temporal security, includes God giving us food and shelter and clothing and money and transportation and protection and the Bible and a pastor to teach the Bible and a local church to assemble to learn the Word of God, as well as friends and loved ones. The Word of God is an essential part of our logistical grace blessing and support, so that we can grow up and advance to spiritual maturity. The importance of consistently and faithfully assembling to learn the Word of God is found in many passages of Scripture, such as Hebrews 10:25. Stop forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another. Encourage one another to assemble together to learn the Word of God. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. And all of us can see the day drawing near. Hebrews 10:35-36. Therefore, don't throw away as worthless your confidence in the Word of God. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere, be consistent and faithful in learning and believing God's Word, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. Romans 12:2, keep on being transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good and pleasing and perfect will. And therefore, consistency and faithfulness is the secret to reaching the objective of spiritual maturity. Now, the biggest problems to being consistent and faithful and learning and believing the Word of God are distractions, all different kinds of distractions. I think in the time in which we live today, there are more distractions than ever before. Mental attitude, sins, and also arrogance. And then we noted, the last thing we noted last week was the results of having a maximum amount of the Word of God in your heart. It produces confidence in time. 2 Corinthians 5:6-8. Hebrews 10:35. It produces a divine viewpoint of life. You think divine viewpoint and establishes right priorities in your soul. Isaiah 55:7-9. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. It orients the believer to the plan of God. Romans 8:28. It produces stability of mind. Isaiah 26:3-4. It is the basis for divine guidance and the execution of the will of God. Romans 12:2-3. It leads to having virtue love brought to completion in your heart. And that's the ultimate objective of living the spiritual life. And that's our Thursday night class. And in 1 John 2:5 says, but if anyone keeps on observing, fulfilling, obeying His Word, the mandates of God's Word, then the love of God, virtue love, has truly been brought to completion in Him, in His heart. And by this, we know, we realize, we appreciate, we understand that we are abiding in Him, living the spiritual life. Also Galatians 4:19, Christ being formed in you. And Ephesians 3:14 and 19, Jesus Christ being made at home in your heart. It also attains and holds the objective of spiritual maturity, Philippians 3:12 to 14. And it also attains eternal grace blessings, James 1:25, Proverbs 8:17 to 21. And the Word of God in the soul is the true source of happiness, Luke 11:27 and 28, Philippians 4:4-9. Happiness. Happiness, no matter what's going on in the world, and everything's going on in the world. Happiness, no matter what's going on in America, and sad to see, but we look out and we see a nation turning away from God and turning away from the Word of God. We see a nation in apostasy and degeneracy. And yet you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a member of the royal family of God, a believer that grows up in the grace and knowledge of Christ and has virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, one of the great results of that is you share the happiness of God no matter what's going on. No matter what's going on in our nation, no matter what's going on at work, no matter what's going on in your marriage or in your family, no matter whether you have good health or poor health, no matter if you are living or dying, there are two phases of life. There's the living phase and there's the dying phase. And when you're in the living phase, you can be happy. And when you are in the dying phase, you can share the happiness of God every moment, because you have, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You're with me. Jesus Christ is holding you in one hand. God the Father is holding you in the other hand. You have that peace which transcends all human understanding. And you enjoy dying grace blessing. Dying grace. And dying grace blessing is the most fantastic happiness and blessings while you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. So the Word of God in the soul is the basis of true happiness. Sharing the happiness of God in every situation, in every circumstance. Now, there's one more concept we want to take a look at with regard to this study, and that is thinking is the application of the Word of God to your experience. Thinking is the application of the Word of God to your life, to your circumstances, to your experience, no matter what your circumstances are. So let's take a look at this. One, learning is understanding. Understanding is thinking. And therefore, thinking is the application of understanding. Learning is understanding. Understanding is thinking. And therefore, thinking is the application of understanding. Thinking the Word of God is the application of the Word of God to your life. Two, first we must learn and believe the Word of God, and then we must think the Word of God. Think divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint garbage. We must think divine viewpoint. So first we must learn and believe the Word of God, and then we must think the Word of God. Think divine viewpoint. You have to learn the Word of God before you can think or apply the Word of God to your life. Three, no believer can apply the Word of God to his experience until he has learned and believed the Word of God and it's in his heart. That's called wisdom. Sophia in the Greek, chokmah in the Hebrew. You've learned it, you believed it, it's in your heart. Now you can apply it skillfully and accurately to your life, to whatever's going on in your life. No believer can apply the Word of God to his experience until he has first of all learned and believed the Word of God and it's in his heart. That's epinosis doctrine, completed knowledge. Full knowledge in your heart. That's Sophia. That's wisdom. Application of the Word of God depends on learning and believing the Word of God. You have to think the Word of God before you can apply it. Four. There are three concepts necessary to apply the absolute truth of God's Word to your experience. Three concepts necessary to apply the absolute truth of the Word of God to your experience. And there's nothing like having a maximum amount of God's absolute truth in your heart that you believe. Because everything that goes on, every moment of every day, when you get up, I know some of you get up and you write on your computer. Well, fine. And you may go to Fox and look at all the things that's going on there. But you have the Word of God in your heart. And you take that Word and you look at this situation and this one and that one. And you're thinking the absolute truth of God's Word and applying it to what is going on. What's going on in America? What's going on in the world? What's going on in your own life? So there are three concepts necessary to apply the absolute truth of God's Word to your experience. Learning, thinking, solving. Learning, thinking, solving. And you ought to be able to do that. And there's nothing more fun than that. Learning, thinking, solving. Five, learning is what you're doing right now. You assemble in a sound Bible teaching church and you assemble there with positive volition and humility, respect for God, respect for the Word of God, respect for the pastor teaching the Word of God, and you learn God's Word. You learn it, you believe it. It's spiritual food, so what do you do with food? You metabolize it. You eat it, swallow it. Doesn't do any good if you chew it up and spit it out. You chew it up and swallow it. You metabolize it. So we use the term metabolization. You metabolize, you eat and believe and swallow the spiritual food of the Word of God. Learning is consistent and faithful metabolization of God's Word. Six, thinking is the application of that metabolized word to your experience. Thinking is the application of that metabolized truth, the truth of God's Word, which is in your heart, to your experience. And then seven, solving is understanding and using the truth, God's problem-solving devices that are found in the Word of God in order to clear the spiritual hurdles of life, suffering for blessing. And as you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ and reach spiritual adulthood, God will give you a very special category of blessing, and that is suffering for blessing. That's a part of greater grace blessing. Suffering for blessing enables you to run spiritual hurdles and to glorify God in the midst of it as you clear those spiritual hurdles in precisely correct procedure. And what is the precisely correct procedure? Well, it's found in God's problem-solving devices that He has in His Word. So learning is consistent and faithful metabolization of the Word of God. Thinking is the application of the Word of God to your experience. Solving is understanding and using God's problem-solving devices to clear the spiritual hurdles of life. That special category of suffering for blessing when you attain spiritual adulthood. 8, the direction of application, 3 areas. First, toward God. And application toward God includes worship, which is what you're doing right now, worshiping the living and true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It includes personal love for God the Father. It includes occupation with Jesus Christ. So the application is toward God in worship and personal love for God the Father. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And occupation with Christ. And then secondly, your application is toward people. And there is impersonal love for all mankind. The functional virtue of virtue love. And then third, when you reach that dying phase of life, it is applied toward dying. And that is the application of the doctrine of dying grace. Dying grace. And we, as we see in the Word of God, great heroes that, as spiritually mature believers, went through the dying phase of their life with dying grace. The Apostle Paul, maybe the greatest believer of the church age, Moses. The Apostle Paul, he was arrested and placed in the Mamertine dungeon. He was going to be executed, decapitated. And he knew that. And what was his crime? He was a Christian. What was his crime? He was a Christian who loved the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he knew that God's plan for his life here was over. And he was looking forward. He was looking forward to his dying. And I love the way he described it. He described his physical death as my departure. My departure. Kind of like, you know, okay, let's light this candle. And here we go. And that was that's how the winner believer views dying grace, the dying faith. It's my departure. I'm absent from the body. I'm face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Wahoo! And the Apostle Paul had this fantastic dying grace, tremendous blessing, tremendous happiness. And I'm going to ask when I get to heaven, and I just wonder the executioner, the lictor who picked up the axe and brought it down on Paul's head and it fell off. As he watched Paul come up to see that fantastic happiness in his soul. Fantastic happiness. He's about ready to be executed. Now, this person who performed this capital punishment, he saw all kinds of people that were afraid, horrified. But here was a man who had fantastic happiness and confidence and blessing and was looking forward to being absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. So the direction of application is toward God and worship, personal love for God the Father, occupation with Jesus Christ, toward people, impersonal love for all mankind, and toward dying, the application of the doctrine of dying grace. All right. Now we're ready to go back to verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that, and then we always start with the King James, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Well, one thing that, see, the King James has dissolved. Now, I've seen people die. I was with my father at his physical death, and my father's a believer in Jesus Christ, and I was there with him, and all of a sudden, all of his life support system, all of the equipment there shut down. The nurse came in and she says, he's gone. And so I looked around the room. I looked at my mom was there and brothers were there. And I said, hi, Dad. Because he was out of the body. And I just thought he probably got to hang around a little bit. Hi, Dad. And I said, Mom, Dad's out of his body, and he's on his way to be face to face with the Lord. How exciting is this? I am so happy for Dad. And so I've seen, and I saw his body there, and it didn't dissolve. I don't know where that translation, how they came up with that. I've never seen a human body dissolve. Now, maybe you get in a bottle of or a tub of acid or something. Maybe it does. But if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have the conditional particle aeon plus the aorist passive subjunctive of the verb kataluo plus the nominative singular of oikia with a definite article modified by the adjective epigeos plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun ego plus the genitive singular of skenos. That's very important. Skenos with the definite article. First of all, oikia. O-I-K-I-A. Oikia. Oikia literally is the word that means house. It means a building. It means a home. That's literally. Figuratively, which is how it's used in our passage, it refers to the human body. So in our passage, it refers to the human body of the believer. Oikia is modified by the adjective epigeos. Looks like that in the Greek, E-P-I-G-E-I-O-S, epigeos. And epigeos means earthly. It is a body that only will work on planet Earth. It will only work on planet Earth. It will never, ever work in heaven, can't even get to heaven, can't operate in heaven. This is an epigeos human body. It's a human body that only will work on planet Earth. So, one, our earthly house is the home for the real you, the real us. It's the home for your soul and your human spirit. The real you is your soul and human spirit. And our earthly house is the home where the real you lives, your soul and human spirit. Two, the physical body is the home that the real you lives in, your soul and spirit. That's the real you, your soul and human spirit. I can't see the real you. I just see the home. And it's described here as a skenos, a tent. Three, the earthly house or human body is described by the genitive singular of skenos. S-K-long-E-N-O-S, skenos. And skenos is the Greek word for a tent. The genitive case is the genitive of description. It describes and qualifies the noun to which it stands related. So, point four, this earthly house, our human body that we live in, is described as a skenos, a tent. A skenos is a tent. And I've had a lot of tents and wall tents and little tiny pup tents and little tents, and I carried small tents up to 10,000 feet in the mountains while I was hunting sometimes. I'd go to lakes and be in a little tent fishing and hunting and camping and all those things. I've been in tents lots of time. Rudy loved to fish. And so I would take him fishing and we'd put up a tent. The bad decision I made was I put him in the back of the tent. And I was out where the doors were, and all he could think of was, let's go fishing. So at 3 o'clock in the morning, somebody's trying to climb over me, and I said, what is it, Rudy? Oh, Dick, I can hear the fish out there. You can hear the fish out there? You have a gift. I said, Rudy, it's pitch black. Go back and get in your cot, get back to sleep. When the sun comes up, we'll go fishing. Oh, Dick, those fish are out there. I didn't sleep all night long. He kept 3 o'clock, 3:30, 3:45, 4 o'clock, 4:15, 4:30. When the first bit of light came, I said, okay, let's go fishing. And there was a limit at this lake. There was a limit. You could catch 5 trout, and then you could catch as many bass as you wanted. Well, Rudy caught 5 trout. Debbie was there. I was there. I let him catch my 5 trout. I let him catch Debbie's 5 trout. And I said, Rudy, we can't catch any more trout. You can catch as many bass as you want. He said, oh, Dick, if the game warden comes by, I'll just tell him that this trout is a bass. I said, I'm sure he's going to believe that. I'm sure you'll believe that, Rudy. I tell you, and I love this guy. I loved Mr. Rudy. Here's a guy who was an unbeliever until his 80s. And he came here, and the first day he came here, he heard the grace gospel, and he placed his faith in Jesus Christ. And he was here every day. Class after that. He was always here. And he had the gift of evangelism. Everywhere he went, he gave the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everywhere. He went to the barber to get a haircut. I'd take him to the barber, and while he's sitting and getting his haircut, he'd go, Roger, Roger, let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. I grew up as a Catholic, but I didn't know the grace gospel. And then Pastor Dick gave the grace gospel, said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's it, Roger. That's it right there. And Roger trying to cut his hair. And then he always wanted to take Deb and I for breakfast. And we go to he gave the gospel to every waitress that came. They all heard the gospel. But one thing he would not let me pay for it. And now you all know I pick up the tab all the time for you all because you don't deserve it or earn it by picking it up right now. And I start to get the check, and all of a sudden he goes, I am breaking you arm. Okay. Well, I'll let you pick it up then. We live in a tent. One thing I can tell you about a tent, point five, our human body is very, very temporary. A tent is very, very temporary. And there's a blessing with that. This tent is very temporary. But we have a resurrection body, eternal, in the heaven. And this tent is wearing out. We're here a short time, but it's wearing out. It's not dissolving, but it's wearing out. So this earthly house, our human body, is a tent. And in other words, our human body is a very, very temporary home. The personal pronoun ego is our. And literally, this says, our earthly house of a tent we live in. This is a Greek idiom, and it should be translated, our earthly house, which is a tent. Our earthly house, which is a tent. And then the conditional particle aeon plus the subjunctive of the verb kataluo, that introduces a third-class condition. A third-class condition says maybe our human body will be destroyed, physical death, the tent taken down, or maybe it won't because we are in the rapture generation. That's the third-class condition. Most church-age believers will leave planet Earth and go to heaven by physical death. But there's one generation, the rapture generation, that will go to heaven without physical death. Now, we have aeon plus the subjunctive of kataluo. And now you know it does not mean to dissolve. K-A-T-A-L-U long O. Kataluo. Couple of things on kataluo. Literally, it means to take a stone from a building and throw it down. That's a very literal translation. To take, luo is to throw, kata down. So you detach a stone from a building and then throw it down. It's a compound word. Two, so literally it means to destroy a building or to demolish a building or to dismantle a building, take it apart. That's literally what it means. To dismantle a building, to take it apart, to demolish a building, to destroy a building. Three, figuratively, it is used of the human body. And it means to take down the tent. To take down the tent. Four, it is used figuratively for the physical death of the believer. It's used figuratively for the physical death of the believer. The aorist tense is a constative aorist viewing the physical death of the believer in its entirety. Five, our life on this earth in the tent of our human body has two phases. There's the living phase and there's the dying phase. So our life on this earth, in the tent of our human body, has two phases, the living phase in the tent and the dying phase in the tent. Six, the dying phase may be prolonged over months or maybe even a year or two. Or it might be seconds. It varies with individual. The passive voice is the voice of grace. And that means seven, every believer is in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment you placed your faith in Christ, Jesus Christ took you in his hand and he never, ever lets go. You are in his hand forever. Not only did the Lord Jesus Christ take your hand, but God the Father took your hand. So every believer is in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ and the hand of God the Father. And therefore, at physical death, the believer is absent from the human body, absent from the tent, and is face to face with the Lord. And this is all accomplished by the grace and the power of God. Passive voice, the voice of grace. The subject receives the action of the verb. This is all accomplished by the grace and the power of God. So when you get into that dying phase of your life, enjoy the ride. Enjoy the ride. Relax. Relax and enjoy the ride. And I'm going to have a great time when the Lord says, Pastor Olson, up here. You finished your job here. Now it's time to come up here. I'm looking forward to that. I don't know how. I know a lot of you, pretty sure that you know how. Most of you know that I'm going to fall asleep driving my vehicle. And that's how I'm going to heaven. But I am driving a Hummer. I'm driving a tank. So I'll probably be fine. I don't know about the other people, but I'll be fine. There was a fella that he broke the law while he was driving, and he ran into the back of me with his car, back of the Hummer. Not a good idea. I got out, and I looked at his car. I mean, one whole fender and everything totaled. I looked at my Hummer, and there was a little tiny dent in the bumper. And he says, it was my fault. He said, it was totally my fault. I said, not to worry. He says, you aren't going to call the police. I said, no, I'm not going to call the police. I said, he says, my insurance would go up so high I wouldn't be able to. I said, not to worry. But the next time you get a car, get a Hummer. This subjunctive mood goes along with aeon to introduce this third class condition. So we have, for we know that if our earthly house, our human body, which is a tent, is taken down, it's physical death, we have a building of God. This is the present active indicative of echo plus the accusative singular of oikodome, plus the prepositional phrase ek plus the genitive singular of theos. Verb echo. E-C-H long O. Echo. And a couple of things. One, echo means to have and to hold. Literally, have and to hold. Two, it also means to possess. To have as one's own or to possess. The present tense has linear action start. We keep on having, we keep on possessing. Three, we keep on having an oikodome. Looks like that. So we went from oikia and skenos to oikodome. O-I-K-O-D-O-M, long E. We're going from a tent, human body, to a resurrection body. So point three, we keep on having an oikodome, a building. Literally, it means a building. Figuratively, it refers to our resurrection body. Four, while our human body is a very temporary tent, a skenos, Our resurrection body is a building that is eternal oikodome. So we go from a skenos, a human body that is very, very temporary, to an oikodome, our resurrection body, which is a building that is eternal. Five, this eternal building, our resurrection body, is from God. Ek plus the genitive of theos. The preposition ek denotes origin. The origin is God himself. Cause, motive, reason, our resurrection body is from God. So the corrected translation, for we know that if our earthly house, our human body, which is a tent, is taken down, physical death, we keep on having a building from God, a resurrection body. And then he describes this resurrection body. An house not made with hands. This is the accusative singular of oikia, modified by the adjective akeropoietas. Oikia, we've the word house, and then akeropoietas. Boy, it's a good thing I just barely got that one on here. A-C-H-E-I-R-O-P-O-I, long E-T-O-S, akeropoietas. And akeropoietas means not built by human hand, not made by human hands. So it means not made by human hands, not built by human hands. So, one, the resurrection body is a house not made by human hands. Secondly, the resurrection body is made by God. And three, God is the Spirit. He has no hands and no feet. So this is made by God, eternal in the heavens. So while that skenos tent is very, very, very temporary, the resurrection body is aionios, accusative singular of aionios plus the prepositional phrase and plus the dative plural of uranos. Aionios, A-I, long O-N-I-O-S, Aionios, means without end or eternal. We'll translate it eternal. And then, where is this? Well, it's N plus the dative plural of Uranos. N means in, Uranos is the heavens, it's in the heavens, it is eternal in the heavens. So, corrected translation, now we have verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, our human body, which is a tent, is taken down, physical death, we keep on having a building from God, a resurrection body, a house not made with human hands, eternal in the heavens. Yeah. For we know that if our earthly house, human body, which is a tent, is taken down, physical death, we keep on having a building from God, resurrection body, a house not made with human hands, eternal in the heavens. All right. Physical death. Physical death. Now, there are a lot of people that are afraid to die. Unfortunately, there are a lot of Christians that are afraid to die. And they have fears, and whenever they deal with it, they fall apart. And today we got so many Christians that have not lived the spiritual life. They haven't grown up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So many Christians that do not love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. So many Christians that have not had virtue love brought to completion in their heart. So many Christians that have failed to glorify God while they were here. They're believers. They're not going to lose their salvation, but they're believers who have made bad decisions to live out of fellowship with God, bad decisions to live by the energy of the flesh, their sin nature. They've put themselves back into slavery to their sin nature with its lust patterns. And then they live their life in Satan's cosmic system. And that means when they come to the dying phase of their life, they're not happy. They don't have that peace which transcends all human understanding. They don't enjoy the ride. And that's very sad. Because the plan that God has set up for us is designed so that when you live the spiritual life and advance to spiritual maturity, when you fulfill the ultimate objective of virtue, love brought to completion in your heart, then you will enjoy dying grace blessing. You'll be happy in your dying. So one, physical death is defined as separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. Physical death is defined as separation of the soul and the spirit from the body so that the person no longer lives on planet Earth. The soul never dies. It lives forever. Two, after physical death, the soul of the believer resides in an interim body until the rapture. We receive our resurrection body at the rapture, at the resurrection of the royal family of God. So, resurrection bodies are received at the rapture, at our resurrection. A deep point, but you got to be able to. So what happened? We're not, but from between physical and physical, while we're living on earth, we're in a tent, we're in a body, and then we die. We're not naked when you die. Paul's not naked up there. My mom and dad are in heaven. Deb's mom and dad are in heaven. They're not naked up there. They're in a body. And we're going to see that when we get to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. And under the phrase, pros plus the accusative, face to face with the Lord. Face to face with the Lord. So when you die physically before the rapture, we reside in an interim body until the rapture. And then at the rapture, it leaves the third heaven and comes with Jesus Christ and receives a resurrection body. However, that's the soul of the believer. However, the soul of the unbeliever leaves the body and goes to Hades in a compartment in Hades that is called torments. All unbelievers, their soul left their human body and is in torments, a compartment in Hades called torments, and they will be in that compartment of torments until the end of time. And the end of time is the end of human history, and then there is the second resurrection. All unbelievers are resurrected out of torments and face the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. That's Revelation 20, and specifically the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20:11-15. So, Point two is, after death, the soul of the believer resides in an interim body until the rapture, and then at the rapture receives his resurrection body. However, the soul of the unbeliever leaves the body and goes to Hades and remains in a compartment called torments until the end of human history. Then you have the second resurrection and the great white throne judgment. And then the unbeliever is resurrected, second resurrection, brought before the Lord Jesus Christ, the great white throne judgment, where he is judged and cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. Eternal condemnation and judgment forever and ever. Revelation 20, 11 to 15. Now I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 16, and we will end with this evening. Luke 16, and the Lord Jesus Christ is holding Bible class. This was, by the way, one of the passages when I was at Dallas Seminary in homiletics. This is one of the passages that I taught in homiletics. I always tried to pick something that would kind of make the professor think a little bit, as well as all the people out there. And this was one of the ones that I taught. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a rich man who dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury. Now, nothing wrong with having fine threads and having... He had a lot of money. He was very wealthy. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not a sin. But he never placed his faith in Jesus Christ. And then at his gate was a beggar named Lazarus who did place his faith in Jesus Christ. Lazarus is a believer. The rich man is not. He's an unbeliever. A beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked Lazarus' sores. The time came, verse 22, when the beggar died. Now, Lazarus is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Abraham's side is where, prior to the resurrection, ascension, and session of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was resurrected and ascended to heaven, he took captivity captive. Up until that time, all believers were in a compartment called paradise, or Abraham's side. Abraham's side and paradise are the same thing. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ... Hold your spot here. Hold your spot and turn over to Luke 23... Luke 23, 39. This is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was crucified with two criminals on each side of him. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Aren't you the Christ? Aren't you the..." When he says that, he's saying, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" He recognized Jesus Christ is the Son of God. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. He's impeccable, sinless perfection." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise." Now, Jesus died physically, and his soul is in paradise. And this criminal believed in Jesus Christ, and he is in paradise. So, up until the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, when he led captivity captive, all the believers in paradise to heaven with him, why, believers went to paradise or Abraham's side. Now, back to Luke 16. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died, and he was buried, and in Hades, where he was in a compartment called torments, where he was in torment. So here's Lazarus, the believer, in paradise, Abraham's side, and here is the rich man, an unbeliever. He is in a compartment in Hades called torments. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." So this compartment of torments, where all unbelievers are right now, waiting the second resurrection and the great white throne judgment, is a place of torments and agony and fire. Verse 25. But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here in paradise, and you are in agony, in torment. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." So he answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torments." All unbelievers in this place in Hades called torments. Abraham replied, "They have," now listen to this, "they have Moses and the prophets." What's that? The Old Testament scriptures. They have the Word of God. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the scriptures, the Word of God. Let them listen to them. And then he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, then they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, if they do not listen to the word of God, then they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." That was my coup de grace in homiletics class. And the point was, is we have the Word of God. If people won't listen to the absolute truth of the Word of God, then miracles won't mean a damn thing. He wanted a miracle. He wanted Lazarus to go back from the dead and tell all his brothers. And Abraham said, if they won't listen to the absolute truth of the Word of God, they won't be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. All right. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name, amen.